talking about it as we walked down the hall, and he was telling some of the lyrics to it. What a powerful song. If you have a Bible, which I trust that you do, either electronically or in your hand, would you please turn to Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 17. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 17. Eventually, I will be with the Acts chapter 6 passage, but it is not necessary right now that you have that. And so, if you are visiting with us, we've been going through hills. And basically, the hills we will die on, and that is the truth. And we've been talking about our core beliefs, and right now we're going to start talking about our core values. I actually was going to talk about it last week with Jesus centered, but when I changed my sermon that morning, and actually my talk, and Ryan and I did our thing last week during our anniversary, I thought, how am I going to include Jesus-centered in all of this so that we don't drag it out? So Jesus-centered is the very first core value that we have, and it's going to be incorporated into this, really, the first thought in this message. So I hope that you will see that and understand that our purpose for being here is to focus on Jesus and center on Him. Let's read Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 17 to start with. And then I will pray and give you the message. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. But the Scripture says, everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing His riches on all who rely on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on Him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Let's pray. Lord, open your word up to us, we pray this morning. The songs that we sang, I pray that they will be more than words to be sang, but they will be a heart cry from us to you, that you will fill us with more of you. That as we study your word, that you will come alive in our hearts. That you'll breathe into us breath and fire and hope. And that you will set a fire down deep in our soul that we can't contain and that we can't control. And it's because we have focused on you and because we have centered our lives around you that can happen. So I pray that as we study this morning, that you will just be with our hearts as the words are spoken. I pray that you will just use these words to break down walls. Use these words to pierce metal and to pierce hardness. And then, Lord, just help us to just be clay in your hands. And I pray that as I bring the message this morning, that you will help me to step aside, to recall what I've studied, and that Jesus and Jesus alone be honored and glorified. And I pray this in His name. In 1979, which is the birth year of our girls, which I've not told you how old they are, and I've not told you how old we are. But anyway, there was not a big deal about sonograms. If they were, we hadn't really heard about them that much, but they just didn't make a big deal about them. I did a little bit of study on sonograms. They were actually founded in 1956. And some will say 1958, depending on your source. But very seldom were sonograms even used. Until about the late 70s, when they began to become a little bit more common, but still, they weren't something that, you know, everybody wanted to know. And this didn't really happen until the 90s, almost 2000, when all of a sudden, every sonogram or every pregnancy seemed to amount or end up in a sonogram. You know, parents wanted to know. They wanted to hear that. See that little thing there? That means you got a boy. You know. So right now, it's hardly a pregnancy goes by that they don't have a picture of the sonogram, and you know what they do with that. They put it on social media so that everybody can see this is our baby. And you know, when I, like I said, when we were raising our children, when our children were born, they were hardly ever heard of. But it's a common phrase now. The truth about sonograms, though, is that they are still just a shadow of what is to come. They're just a shadow of a reality. Much like the scriptures, the Old Testament, we are told, is a shadow of what is to come. Because the shadow eventually gives way to a baby in the New Testament. We stand and we fall on the scriptures. We are focused, or we are centered on Jesus. That is what we are supposed to be as a church, is centered on Jesus. And that is our very first core value, is that this church is centered on Jesus. But after that, there are some other values that we want to talk about this morning. And number one is that we are word-focused. And the second part of that is that we are authenticity-minded. And so what I want to do is I want to take you through these next two core values. But I want to preface it with this passage of Scripture from 2 Timothy chapter 3. He says in verse 14, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned, and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it." In verse 16, "All Scripture is breathed out by God." And so I want to focus on that verse as a kind of a foundation for everything. So what we're going to first talk about is that we are to be word-focused. I recently read a book, and in that book was a quote by a man named Jonathan Lehman, and he says this: "To introduce people to a saving knowledge of Christ, you must speak words, and you must speak what are sometimes offensive words." Now, when you first read that, you say, whoa, aren't we supposed to make the gospel attractive? Aren't we supposed to say nice things? And I agree. So what I'm talking about offensive words, I'm not talking about the kind of people who come up to you and say, "You know, you have a snowball's chance and you know we're ever getting to heaven." I'm not talking about that kind of offensive words. But sometimes as a pastor, for example, even though I love you, I have to speak hard words. And sometimes they are offensive to people because you're speaking truth. And not all the time, and I think you'll agree with this, not all the time is truth easy to hear. And so you speak truth. And sometimes, even though I know some of you are hurting, and even though it would be easy to just kind of gloss over things, sometimes truth has to be told. Now, I'm not talking about the ugly kind. I'm not talking about the bad kind that, you know, rip you apart and leave you feeling worse than you came. But sometimes truth needs to be told. But recently, the church, and I don't mean this church, but the church as a whole, went through a stage called pragmatism. And you'll see it up here. Went through a stage called pragmatism. And I forgot that verse. Faith comes by hearing another word. Pragmatism is where the Bible is used as an instructional guide. Basically, what that was is the pastor got up, and he pulled scripture from here, there, and everywhere, found the translation to best fit what he wanted to say, put it together as though it was an instructional guide of how to live. In other words, 5 ways to deal with the anger, 7 ways to deal with this, and 10 ways to handle this. And you know what's funny is the people got tired of hearing that. Pastors got tired of preaching that. I know. For some reason, I got into that whole idea and the mindset of, I got to grow a church, got to have a big church. So you say, here's how you handle all this stuff. And so I was an expert. Trust me, I wasn't. And I'm not. And so what it comes down to is you have to understand that the Bible is not what we think it is. It is not an instructional guide. The Bible is not a guidebook. It's not an instructional guide telling us everything of how to live. The Bible is used at that time as a proof text instead of a foundational element of your life. Charles Spurgeon, a late British preacher, said something that really struck me hard. He said, you do not really preach the gospel if you don't preach Christ. If you leave Christ out. If he's omitted, it's not the gospel. You may invite them to gaze upon an empty table unless Christ is the very center and substance of all that you said before. And so here's what I want to say. The Bible is about you. The Bible is about Jesus. Here's what's interesting. Front to back, cover to cover. Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. The Bible is about Jesus. And if you go into the Bible just for a proof text of, oh, I want to be able to say, I am writing this, or how do I do this, you're missing the whole point. Because until we are focused and centered on Jesus as the answer to our issues, this Bible is nothing more than just a guidebook. It's nothing more than chicken soup for the soul. And I'm not criticizing. I'm just saying that's all it is. It's just a book that we open up and say, okay, how do I do it this time? And we point. So the Bible is about Jesus. The truth is, the way that we live, the way that we walk, the way that we talk, the way we interact with people, is determined by how much importance we put on this book in our life. This book is supposed to change us. The Spirit working through the words in this book is supposed to change our hearts. It's supposed to change the way we act. It changes the way we preach. It changes the way we teach. It changes the way we treat the Scriptures. There are two Scriptures that really hit home for me. One of them is in Acts chapter 6. And if you're not familiar with that, let me just tell you, this was the first tiff in the early church. The Grecian Jews, Christians, and the Hebrews were at odds with each other because the Grecian Jews, the Grecian Christians, felt that their people were being left out. And so they went to the apostles and said, hey, this isn't right, this isn't fair. And so Peter and the apostles simply told them, you choose from among you men of good report. But as for us, our responsibility is to preach the word. That's why it's so important, folks, that we have a day of service where everybody's involved. Because you see, it's not enough for just one or two people to do the work. Peter and the apostles realized that they could have spent all their other time. And frankly, this is one of the reasons that I have dropped out of a lot of the community things that I've done. Is because I found myself divided too much. I found myself being pulled away from that which I was supposed to be doing and focusing on other things. Am I still involved in the community? Yes. But that cannot take precedence over my time in the Scriptures. Hello. And frankly, those things that you're involved in should not take precedence over your time in the Scriptures either. You need to find that time, even if it's 5 minutes a day, even if it's 10 minutes a day, where you open up the Scriptures and you say, Father, speak to me today. Show me something. And you read the Scriptures. But there's another passage of Scripture that I really like, and that's the one that we read from Romans chapter 10. And I really like what Paul does here, because not only does he tell us salvation comes through, confessing with our mouth, but I like what he does in verses 14 through 17. And if you have a Bible, take a look at this and then underline these words as we go through. Because Paul lays out for us backwards some logic. How then will they call on him? That's your first one. How will they call on him in whom they have what? Not believed. And how are they to believe in him of whom they have what? Never heard. And how can they hear unless what? Someone preaches. And how can they preach unless someone sends them? Now that's backward logic, because you would normally think, okay, we'll send them, they will preach, they will hear, they will believe, and they will call on. You see? But Paul takes it backwards, but either way you look at it, what he's simply saying is, it's our responsibility, all of our responsibility, to take the message of Christ to people. We need to be word-focused. We need to be able to share the truth with people, because as he says at the very end, faith comes how? By hearing. And hearing how? By the word. So we need to be able to tell the truth. We need to be able to share the truth. My responsibility is to preach. But not just to preach, it's to preach Christ. Your responsibility is to teach Christ and to learn Jesus and to live Jesus. We all are. So my responsibility is to preach Christ, to center on Him, and to focus on Him in my life. And that's the same principle for you. Peter once asked Jesus, where else can we go? You know the end of that? Nowhere else, because what? You have the words of eternal life. You see, we can spot off all kinds of philosophy. We can spot off all kinds of ideas. We can find all kinds of advanced humanism and pass it on as though it's good. But it all comes down to the truth of the gospel, where our lives are focused and centered on Him. So, we're Jesus-centered, we're word-focused, but here's the tough one. We're authenticity-minded. There are a couple quotes that I'd like you to see as I study for this. I came across these quotes and they just kind of jumped out at me. The first one is from Mother Teresa. She said, honesty and transparency make you vulnerable. Be honest and transparent anyway. Honesty and transparency make you vulnerable. Be honest and transparent anyway. I like that. But then Tony Dungy said this, integrity doesn't come in degrees, low, medium, or high. You either have it or you don't. You see, tragically, let me go back and say this first. It's not easy being real. It's not easy being honest. It's not easy being vulnerable. It's not easy being authentic, is it? Tragically, in our world today, there is more surprise when we hear about someone who has been a person of integrity and stood up for the truth than it is for us when we hear somebody's fallen. We almost expect to open the papers or listen to news someday, every day, and hear somebody else has fallen. Somebody else has compromised the truth. Somebody else has compromised their values and blown it. Whether it's business or whether it's moral or whatever, we almost expect that. So it is a shock for us when someone comes up and says, he stood up, she stood up. And you see, when we are authentic, it involves our integrity. Authenticity involves our integrity. Practicing integrity means our behavior matches our beliefs. But personal integrity, and this is so important, is not the same as a reputation. Your reputation is who other people think you are. Your integrity, or lack of it, is who you really are. You got that? We're always saddled with a reputation, right? good or bad, honest, dishonest, and not what people think of us. You know, that's our reputation, but who we really are is our integrity. And that's what matters. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 3 says, the integrity of the upright guides them, but the crookedness of the treacherous destroys them. There's a reason for that. There's a reason for that truth. Because when someone has a lack of integrity, eventually their house will come down like a Ponzi scheme. You know what a Ponzi scheme is? It's basically where someone robs Peter to pay Paul. But what happens eventually? They get caught. Their house of cards just falls apart. And that's what happens to a lot of people, is we spend so much time building this house of cards with this outside veneer that everything is okay, when deep down inside we forget that integrity starts on the inside, not on the outside. Let's put it this way, your reputation is outside. Your integrity is inside. There are two scriptures that really stand out to me. And I'd like you to look at them if you would. If you had trouble finding them, that's okay. You can listen. 1 Samuel chapter 12 is the first one. 1 Samuel chapter 12. Verses 3 and 4. This is where Samuel is dying. He is giving his farewell address. And he stands before the people of Israel. And this is verses 3 and 4. He says, here I am. Testify against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose donkey have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or from whose hand have I taken a bribe to blind my eyes with it? Testify against me, and I will restore it to you. You see what Samuel has done? He stood before the people and he said, you know what? If I have wronged anybody, if I have lied to you, if I have cheated you, if I have stolen from you, if I have taken something from you that I have not borrowed, I give you total permission to tell me. And when you tell me, I will restore whatever I have done. Now notice what the people said. They said, you have not defrauded us or oppressed us or taken anything from any man's hand. What a testimony. You see that? What a testimony that Samuel could say, if I have done something wrong, please tell me. And people said, you've not cheated us. You've not taken anything from us. You've not defrauded us. You've not oppressed us. We have nothing against you. I wonder, and I asked myself this question as I studied, I wonder if I was to stand before people and I was going to be breathing my last breath, and I would say, if I have oppressed you, if I have taken from you, if I have stolen from you, if I have defrauded you, please speak up. What about you? That's integrity. But there's another one, Psalm 15. And you're going to recognize this passage probably, but you're also going to recognize the guy who wrote it. His name is David. And you're going to say, wait a minute. I know about David. He committed adultery with Bathsheba. And God told him not to take a census later on in life, and he did. How could David be a man of integrity? Because David recognized his sin, and he confessed it. Now, notice chapter 15. O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent, and who will dwell in your holy hill? Now, watch what he does. First of all, he said, he who walks blamelessly and does what is right. That is, someone who acts with integrity. He speaks truth in his heart. He speaks with integrity. Who does not slander with his tongue. He's motivated. And does no evil to his neighbor. He's motivated by integrity. He takes up no reproach against his friend. He interacts with integrity. And whose eyes a vile person is despised, and who honors those who fear the Lord. He discerns with integrity. who swears to his own hurt and does not change, who maintains his integrity, and finally, he does not put out money at interest and doesn't take a bribe against the innocent. He practices integrity. What do you think David is trying to teach us? A life of integrity. And that's what it means to be authentic. Authenticity tells us to get rid of play acting. It tells us instead to start from the inside out with change. Instead of pretending to change the veneer. It's just like if I go out and I have a bunch of plastic surgeries. Okay, and I get a facelift here, and I do this and do that, and put on, you know, big muscles and stuff like that. I'm still the same person inside on that. I can pretend all I want, I can be whoever I want to be on the outside, but it's on the inside that really matters. And we can pretend, we can play act all we want, but integrity is not an outside issue. Integrity and authenticity is an inside issue. I want to close with a couple stories. One of my friends is Craig Rochelle. He's a pastor of Life Church. He wrote a book called Alter Ego. And in that book, he tells a story about he was on a golf team. And he and some friends decided, you know how on the 18th hole, when you putt, the ball goes in the hole and then you don't get it back? He said, well, those of us, we just decided that we would put our foot over the hole. And we would take the ball with us. So that evening, the coach walks into his room and says, Craig, where'd you get the ball at? And he was kind of tossing it at me and said, and he jokingly said, Coach, man, I'm not sure, Coach. And Coach looked at him and said, you're off my team. And he thought he was joking. He said, Craig, you're off my team. And then Craig realized he was dead serious. And he started, you know, really begging. And then finally, he said, Coach, please. And he had tears coming down his cheeks. And he said, please. The coach said, if you steal something little, you're going to steal something big. And so Craig begged him a little bit more, and he said, let's go outside. And he took him outside, and he told him these words. And he said, Craig, if you have integrity, that's all that matters. If you don't have integrity, that's all that matters. Craig said he never forgot that moment. And several years later, he was preaching in his church. And after the service, a young man came down and was just really excited about the fact that he had prayed to accept Christ. And, you know, he was excited. He was just rallying on. And Craig said, I recognized the kid, but I could not place him. And he said several years later he had been playing tennis for an NAIA school, and during the summer he would give lessons to supplement his income. And this particular time he was teaching a group of students, and they always had a contest with him. He said, if you can beat me, I will give you my best racket. Well, this kid, you know, nobody ever beat him, and he would let him play until about 7 or 8, you know, stay even with him, and then he would put him away, because he wasn't about to lose his racket. Well, this one kid, it was 8-8, and this one boy hit the ball, and he said, it was a lucky shot, hit the net, rolled over, and dropped on Craig's side. The boy was like, I'm ahead, 9-8, I'm ahead. Well, Craig was saying, no way, dude, you're going down. Next shot, exactly the same shot. Hit the net, rolled, and dropped on Craig's side. And the boy goes, today I won. And all the kids who were watching, who were in that class, were just cheering for him. And Craig was going, oh no, let's see, what can I do here? He said, you owe me a racket. And while he was doing all this, Craig was saying, let's see, I have a racket back that's an old wooden racket that's back in my room. I could go get it. And then he said, well, I could give him an old racket that looks like it's been through a tornado. And then he heard words of his coach. Craig, If you have integrity, that's all that matters. If you don't have integrity, that's all that matters. So he went to the boys and said, congratulations. Here's the rack. Now, go back to the other story I was telling you where he was preaching. And the boy who came up afterwards to tell him that he had accepted Christ. And he was just blabbering on. And he said, you don't know who I am, Christ. You know, you look familiar, but no, I can't place you. He says, do you remember when you gave me lessons in tennis? Were you the one I gave the racket to? He said, no, but I was there. And none of us ever thought you would give the racket to him. When I walked in here tonight and I saw you stand up there preaching, you were telling me that Jesus is what I needed and Jesus is who was important. And I figured if you kept your promise that many years ago for giving a racket to a kid, I better listen to what you have to say, because if you kept your word then, your word's good now. You see? You and I live lives every day. If we keep our word now, we will be trusted later. But if we can't keep our word now, if we can't be honest now, if we want to try and steal little things now, what are we going to do several years down the road when we are faced with something big? So we are to be Jesus-centered, word-focused, and authenticity-minded. Next week, we're going to talk about the other two as we kind of close that whole series out on values. But folks, I just want to challenge you. Number one, center your lives around Jesus. That was what that last song was all about. It's coming to Jesus and giving, because he's calling you. He's saying, I'm here for you. And he wants you to give your life to him. I'm going to be very blunt. He's the only one who's going to answer the searching and emptiness in your heart. You're going to chase after other things. You're going to do other things. You're going to try other things. You know what's going to happen? You're going to focus back and you're going to center back around until you come back to where Jesus is all you need. Because he's promised to always be there. And he has said, I am your answer. Now you're saying, well, I already follow Jesus. Good. Focus on the word. Don't just focus on the word. Be real. Be a man and a woman of integrity. Be a high school student with integrity. Don't cheat. Don't steal. Because I promise you, they will come back to haunt you. Bible uses a phrase, faithful a little, faithful in much. So, are you ready to take the plunge? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, speak to our hearts this morning. Help us to decide to be Jesus-centered, to be word-focused, and to be authenticity-minded, to be people of integrity. To stand for the truth when the truth needs to be stood for. We can do that kindly, we can do that lovingly, we don't have to compromise. But help us to be people of integrity. Help us to know Jesus, to allow him to be the Lord of our lives, to be the very center of who we are. And then help us to be focused on your word, to allow your word just to change us and motivate us and move us. Just help us to be what you want us to be. Let your word come alive in us. Let your spirit just flow through us. Help us, change us, make us like Jesus. Because when we do that, the world will take you. And Father, I pray that if there's somebody in this room today who's never come to know Jesus, that they will make that step. And I ask this in his name. Amen. I do want to encourage you. I would love to talk with you if you want to know more about Jesus. time to talk with you. And there's a few other folks you can go up to and say, "Hey, I want to know about this Jesus that you just talked about." If they're not sure about it, they'll send you our way. Some people just are really uncomfortable with that. And I understand that. But if you want to know more about Jesus, we'd love to talk with you about it and tell you what he can do and how he can change your life. We're going to offer you communion right now. If you are a follower of Jesus, we invite you to join us. I don't know that I can say much more than what I've said this morning. That we're to be focused on Jesus. We're to be centered on him. He's the reason we have communion. He's the reason for it all. He's the reason why we worship. He's the reason we gather. He's the reason we pick this book up. He's the reason we pray. And he obviously is the reason we have communion. Because over 2,000 years ago, he gave his life to every bunch of us. And so as you take communion this morning, I pray that out of your heart will flow an attitude of gratitude of thanking him for everything he's done for you. And I do pray that you will ask him to be the center of your life, that you will focus on him, and that you will live a life of integrity. As the men are serving the communion, we ask that you take it and that I will come back up and I will lead us in communion.